for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now will you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 19. The second book of Samuel chapter 19. We shall commence reading at verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old, and he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, How long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king. And why should the king recompense me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, in my grave of my father and of my mother. But behold thy servant in hand, let him go over with my lord the king, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. Finally, in 1 Kings chapter 18, 1 book of Kings chapter 18, verse 17. It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal 450, the prophets of the grove 400, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stone, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. May the Lord bless you as this reading from his holy word. We have three questions brought before us in these three portions of Scripture. The first question is in Exodus 10 verse 3. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? The second question is in 2 Samuel 19 verse 34. How long have I to live? And the third, is found in 1 Kings 18 verse 21. How long Paul gives the king two opinions. The first question relates to the authority of the Lord. The second to the brevity of life, and the third to the necessity of a definite decision. Now in Exodus chapter 10, Moses and Aaron once again had approached Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He had been a man who had been greatly privileged because he had received a divine communication through the servant of the Lord. They had spoken to him the word of God. And yet, as we note in chapter 5 of the book of Exodus, he defiantly declared, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." God spoke to that man, and yet he resented the message, and he resisted the influence that was brought to bear upon him. And so God, first of all, came to him with a divine communication. My dear friends, God speaks to us through his word. And by the word of God, and through the instrumentality of the Spirit of God, there comes conviction of sin and conversion to God. The Word of God is able to make us wise unto salvation. But then, because Pharaoh refused to listen to the divine communication, there was a divine manifestation. God came in judgment. And miracles took place in the land of Egypt. God revealed the greatness of his power. And it seemed as if at times Pharaoh was going to relent and repent. But then it was only attempted compromise. He would say, "Entreat the Lord for me." Then he would say, "Entreat the Lord for me tomorrow." And to Pharaoh, it was always tomorrow. When I was a boy at school, we had that old-fashioned method of the copybook. There was that beautiful copper plate writing at the top. And then you were supposed to look at that very closely and carefully and try and copy it out in the line that came right below the cover. And it was very noticeable. The further down you got, the worse the writing became. But one of the statements I remember that I had to write in that copybook was this: "Procrastination is the thief of time." Now that was a mighty big word for a little boy. But it was explained what procrastination was. We know it means just putting off and putting off. Until sometimes, this is done for the last time. And then it's too late to do anything to reverse a wrong decision that has been made. There was a divine communication. There was a divine manifestation. But there was also a divine visitation. God came by his presence into the land of Egypt. He gave instructions to Moses. And he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." But Pharaoh and his people still refused to bow to the will of God. And many of the people in the land of Egypt perished in the sea. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? The authority of the Lord means that I should bow to his authority.
that I should acknowledge him as my Lord and Savior and receive him into my heart and life.
Theodore was unwilling to humble himself. My father was a great gospel preacher, and I remember hearing him say in his evangelistic ministry again and again, God has never saved one sinner yet, and he never will.
There has to be the willingness to confess our sin to God. I remember the night that the Lord saved me, I prayed the prayer of the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Then I asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to be my Savior. And I could have come that night. He's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord. And he is mine.
Students entering Washington Bible College have to present a profession of faith telling of a spiritual experience they have had when they came to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. And yet we have found in the freshman year that there may be some students who were under the impression that they've had a true spiritual experience and then realized under the teaching of the Word of God that this was not a genuine work of grace. During this past semester, I have pointed two or three or maybe more students to the Lord. I remember one girl coming in. She said, I don't know how to tell you this. But she said, I realize now that I'm not saved. And I don't know what people are going to think. Because she said, they all think that I'm really a Christian. But I know in my heart I'm not. That was a very humbling experience. But she came to a very real and definite decision. And that girl has been a different person ever since. I was preaching in this country in a certain place one Sunday morning. And after the service, a lady came to me and she said, I don't know what to say to you. But she said, I must talk with you. Then she told me that for 30 years, she had been living as if she were a Christian. And we had been taught later on to be baptized and receive the fellowship of that event. She had taught Sunday school. And she said, I know now that I've been living a lie, but I'm not who we belong to. That day, she came to know the Lord. You think what a message for that to the elders of that church had to tell them that for 30 years she'd been going through the motions. She'd never been born. I was preaching in New Zealand. Mary came to me after a service and he said, I made a profession of faith. I was baptized and I've been in this assembly for some years. But I know now that I've never had a true spiritual experience. I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Later on, he asked for baptism because he said, the last time I was baptized, I wasn't baptized as a believer. I want now to be baptized as a true believer in Jesus Christ. That can be a most humbling experience. My dear friends, it's the most wonderful experience in all the world. And if there is anyone here today and you have been thinking that you were saved, you've been assuming that you're on your way to heaven. You've been trusting that things would be all right in the end. Listen, friends, except you know with absolute assurance that your sins have been forgiven and your soul is saved, and today, it may well be that you have met, really and truly met the Lord. Oh, it will be humble. But it will be the most blessed and wonderful day that you have ever had. And there never could be a better day than this last day of the old year
in the first annual threshold of 1973, you completely connect your life to Jesus Christ. Are you sure you say? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto thee. I guess that is the authority of the Lord. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Then, in the second scripture reading, we were introduced to a man called Barzillai. We find that this man was a very great man. He was also a very good man, because he had been generous to King David when Absalom, David's son, had usurped the throne. Barzillai had provided the king with what was necessary in order to maintain the king and the people who were with him. And so when King David was finally returning to the throne, he thought of how he would recompense Barzillai for all the many gifts he had received from him. And so we find that the king wants Barzillai to join him in Jerusalem. It is very interesting to read in 2 Samuel 19, verse 33, the words of the king. He said, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Notice, if you will, first of all, that this was an invitation from the king. He said, come, we want you to join us. An invitation from the king. My dear friends, if you have never yet truly responded to the divine call, the King of Kings is saying to you today, come. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. This is the King's invitation to you. He is saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Then you will see that there was also to be an association with the king. He said, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And how wonderful when that invitation is accepted, that we find ourselves in association or in fellowship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts. I walk with me, and he talks with me, and tells me I am his own, and the joys we share, and we carry there, none other has ever known. The city I was invited to go with the king, to be closely associated with the king, and then just as a final guarantee that all was to be well, the king said, I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. A confirmation by the king. He said, all is going to be well for you, Barzillai. I'm going to look after you. You have provided for me, now I'm going to provide for you. But what was the response of Barzillai? He said, how long have I to live? There was an uncertainty in his mind concerning the duration of his life. But there was also an unresponsiveness to outward impressions. He said, I am not able to discern things as I used to do. I am no longer able to enjoy the things as much as I used to do in the past. He was unresponsive to outward impression. And then he was unwilling
to follow the king.
Barzillai, oh, how you missed out on the blessing. Why did you fail to accept the king's invitation? He said,
I'll prepare to go a little way.
Then he said, I'll turn back
and return to my own home. You know, dear friends, applying this in a spiritual sense, this can be the experience of people today.
They can be under the impression of the Word of God. They can be under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit of God. They can even hear the King's invitation, but they're unwilling to respond to the call. And I have known of people who were prepared to go a little way,
and then to turn back again.
How serious and how solemn to arrive at this decision. How long have I to live at Brasilia?
My dear friends, there are two facts very obvious in this our day and time. One is the uncertainty of life, and the second is the certainty of the Lord's return.
Not one of us here can tell how long we have to live. I was preaching in New Zealand. God was blessed. Many souls were being saved. One night, there sat a young man at the end of the fourth seat in the front. He never took his eyes off. I believe that the Holy Spirit was healing him. The close of the service, a Christian friend who knew him pleaded with him to turn to the Lord. But he said, no, not tonight. I spoke to him briefly, but he still had made up his mind that he was not prepared that night to accept Christ. Within 10 days, that young man was involved in a fatal automobile accident outside Wellington. And the report in the newspaper said that he died without regaining consciousness. Friend, if I know that young man had only 10 days to live, I would have got down on my knees before the Lord, and I would have pleaded with the Lord and with him to accept the Savior that very night. Oh, how serious it is to procrastinate, to think that someday you'll come to this point in your life when you will be able to make this commitment. If you're not faithful, it's time to seek the Lord. If you are saved and have only been going a little way and then coming back again, it's time that you made a complete commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. Are you willing to say, Lord, I want you to have complete control over the whole of my life for the rest of my life? Life is uncertain, but the coming of the Lord is most certain. At any moment, the Savior himself may burst through those clouds and receive from the world he goes. The Savior said, be ye therefore ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Christian friend, as you anticipate the appearing of the Lord, are you ready? Are there certain adjustments that should take place in your life so that you will not be ashamed before the Lord Jesus Christ as he comes? How long have I to live? Verily, I only went a little way. And then he comes back again. One of the saddest experiences in my life has been to see some who have started out well in the Christian life, who seemed as if they were really going to give their lives to the Lord for his service and for his glory. And yet, in some cases,
their only God, a little one, and a son, that is it.
Only one life, till soon be passed.
Only what's done for Christ will last.
Out of question, how long hold Jesus between two opinions? The necessity of a definite decision. Now in this 18th chapter of the first book of Kings, we see the faithfulness and the fearlessness of the prophet Elijah. We noted last evening how he experienced the faithfulness of God. He went as the Lord's messenger with the Lord's message. His was a life of prayer. He prayed for divine discipline on the nations. He prayed for the restoration of the life of the son of the widow. God heard and answered his prayer. And now here he is confronting the wicked King Ahab. The king said, "Oh, it's you, is it, you troubler of Israel?" That's virtually what he said. Elijah, in the presence of the king, said, "You are the troubler of Israel, or as Nathan the prophet said to David, thou art the man. You are responsible for all the trouble that has taken place in the nation." And so we note, first of all here, in the section that we consider this morning, a challenge. Elijah says, this matter is going to be decided once and for all. And so he put a proposition to the king and his people. Bring all the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel was a particularly significant place as it related to idolatry, because it was supposed to be the home of the gods. Mount Carmel had a commanding view over the Mediterranean. This was to be a national holiday. Elijah comes with a challenge. Bring all your prophets to Mount Carmel. 450 prophets of Baal Cave and another 400 prophets of the Grove. 850 prophets, gorgeously attired, with a piece of metal around the neck of each one of them, so that this might reflect the rays of the sun, because they were sun worshippers. There they came, a great multitude of people that congregated. The king himself was there. Then, Elijah challenged. The God that answered the fire, let him be God. And the lightning flashed. The worshippers of Baal would say, our God is speaking to us. When the thunder rolled, this again was the voice of the idol to these idols. Baal was supposed to be the god of fire. So it was perfectly right and reasonable that Elijah should suggest and recommend that the test be that of fire. For surely a god of fire could start a fire. There they came. Around the altar. There the bullock had been sacrificed. And they pleaded, and they prayed to Baal. They implored him to hear them. But there was no response from the idol. They had gone on for hours, and in the hottest part of the day, Elijah began to say, well, maybe he's not just listening. Shout a little louder. Maybe he's gone off on a trip. You better act soon. Maybe he's fallen asleep. You better wake him up. Possibly he's gone off on a hunting expedition. Surely he'll be back soon. And so they cried more and more. And they cried louder and louder. And they sprang upon the altar. And they took knives and lances and cut themselves until the blood was dripping from the body. But still, no reply from their God. And then when they finally had to give up the effort, Elijah moved very calmly and confidently forward. There had been a challenge. Now there was a crisis. Here was a great multitude of people under the direction of 850 prophets, but here was one lonely man. But dear friends, one with God is always a majority. He knew that God was on his side. And in this moment of crisis, he gave certain command, 12 stones to make the altar, representing 12 tribes of Israel, an object lesson in itself to Israel in the spiritual declension. Then the trench was dug around. Then the sacrifice was laid up. Then he said, go and get 4 barrels of water. Some of the critics and skeptics have said, there you are, here's an inconsistency in the Bible. It was a time of drought. There was no water. How in the world could you get 4 barrels of water? Well, of course, they've overlooked the fact that Mount Carmel overlooked the Mediterranean Sea. So it was very easy to go and get water from the sea, no good for cattle, no good for men, but very good for dousing a fire. And so 4 barrels of water poured over the altar. He said, do it again. They did it the second time. He said, let's have another 4 barrels. And they did it the third time. And then you will note that in this crisis, the Elijah believed God. Oh, dear friends, it is so interesting and instructive to notice prayer. It was a short prayer, only a few words. It was a sincere prayer. It came from his heart. And it was a specific prayer. He wasn't going to pray for everything all around the world. He was going to pray specifically for that need at that particular moment. Elijah prayed. The fire came down and licked the water all around. So doubting souls believed and found Elijah's God was living. Elijah's God still lives today to take the guilt of sin away. And when we pray, our heart is up. Upon our souls, he sends a fire. It was a challenge. It was a crisis. But praise God, it was a conquest. Because the Lord was victorious. The idols were dead. They had failed. But the Lord God omnipotent reigned. And he answered by fire from heaven and licked up everything by his mighty power. Everything disappeared miraculously, even the stone were combustible on that occasion. And the people answered with one accord, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Elijah had issued the challenge. How long? How deep? Between 2 opinions. Or as one translation is given, how long will he continue hobbling between the 2 forks in the road? Why will you not come to a definite decision? If Christ is Lord, then let us own and acknowledge from our hearts his Lordship. Let us tell him today, as we've never done so before, that we are going to accept him into our heart as our Savior and as our Lord. And Christian friend, if there have been any doubts or difficulties in your mind in respect to a complete commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord, I invite you in these closing moments of this church, as you approach the last of this year, to make a definite decision that you're going to follow the Lord, not just a little way, but all the way. Are you willing to hand over your life now to the Lord, to say the words of the hymn, "Take my life and let me consecrate, Lord, to thee"? Make a definite decision this morning. Say from your heart, "I am going to follow the Lord." The Lord will bless you, and by His Spirit will enable you to carry out what is a good in your heart. Shall we bow together? A few moments of meditation. Friend, do they know you're saved today? Are you in some doubt? Are you not sure? Oh, I ask you not to leave this chapel today until you're absolutely certain that your sins have been forgiven and that your soul is saved. Christian friend, you may have been somewhat like Peter and following him, the Savior, afar off. Are you willing to come back to the Lord today? Are you willing to hand over your life completely to His control today? "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice." Will your response be, "Lord, here's my life. I give myself entirely to thee"? O Lord, in these closing moments, bless all our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to sing the closing hymn, "King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be." 315 is the number. 315. "King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary." Elijah brought the people to Carmel to show them that there is one true God. My dear friends, let us go to Calvary. There this morning realize afresh that there is not only one true God, but that there is one mediator between God and man, Himself man, even Christ Jesus. And as we contemplate Calvary again, let us indeed give ourselves and you to our Savior and Lord. 315. My dear friends, the service will be over in a moment. Let me invite any here to whom the Lord may have spoken this morning specifically. Maybe you're not absolutely sure that you are saved. You want to be sure before you leave the service today. I'd be so happy to talk with you and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and really know it. And if you have been wandering away from the Lord, only going a little way and maybe even turning back again, why not come back to the Lord today? Renew that covenant that you made with the Lord so long ago and give Him your heart and life. If I can be a spiritual help to anyone, I will consider of my own condemnation on Him. Now unto Him, who is able to guard you from sin and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God of Israel, in glory and majesty, dominion and power,